Making decisions. Making decisions when there's a whole bunch of people involved. How do you do it? And of course, it isn't just businesses that are put in that position. Churches have to make decisions. And that's challenging. As a church, we want to make decisions which are in line with God's purposes. Here at Christ Church, we want to make decisions that will help us to grow, make disciples, grow disciples and be disciples. But how do we make those decisions? It's hard enough, maybe when you have two or three options and you've got to try to decide which of those options you're going for. But I guess that sometimes we could be happily going along without thinking that maybe we need to be doing something different or stop doing something we are doing. And let's face it, we're not likely to make a decision when we don't know we need to make a decision. We need something to help us. And that's what we're going to find in our reading this morning. We're continuing our series on praying with the early church, looking at the book of Acts. And this morning, we are turning to what I think is probably one of the most significant events in the whole of the book of Acts. So let's turn now to the Bible as we have our Bible reading. Ian's going to come and read for us.
Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, starting at verse 19. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then moving on to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
I think there are four really significant moments for the early church in that reading. And they show us four different ways in which God was guiding his church. And the first of them, well, it wasn't actually a decision at all. Now, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Right from the start, the early church had faced opposition. Read through the early parts of Acts, you'll see that time and time again. In Acts chapter 7, you read about the first Christian martyr, a guy called Stephen. And after his martyrdom, at the beginning of Acts 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Sounds terrible. It's the kind of thing that we kind of see on the news sometimes. People being driven from their homes. Whole communities uprooted. Here we see Christians driven away and the church in Jerusalem reduced to just having the apostles left. What's God doing? How could God allow that sort of thing to happen? I think in part it could well be linked to the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. You may remember in Acts 1, just before his ascension, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so you see, this persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and that meant that the good news of Jesus was taken to many new places as those early Christians went. Going to those new places wasn't a choice that they made. It was a kind of decision that was forced onto them. But it was still important. You see, sometimes God guides his church by circumstances that are just completely beyond their control. The next decision we find is a bit different. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's kind of quite easy to forget that at first the church belonged firmly within Judaism. All the disciples were Jews. At first they continued to meet in the temple. They shared the good news with other Jews. And I guess that if it hadn't been for that persecution which broke out after Stephen's martyrdom, it could have stayed that way for a long time. But as they went out, initially just telling the good news to other Jews, something which was maybe one of the most significant events in world history happened. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so, the first recorded church outside Jerusalem and Judea was planted. It's no longer just Jewish believers in their Messiah, Jesus. In fact, it was so significant that those believers were given a new name. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So why did those disciples decide to go to Antioch and preach the good news to the Greeks there? Frustratingly, Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit spoke to them in some way. He doesn't say that they had a vision or something like that. He just says that they did it. But what he does tell us is that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You see, sometimes we might pray about what God wants us to be doing, and we just don't seem to have any clear guidance. And when that happens, we kind of pray, and we pray, and then we make a decision. And we trust that God's going to guide that decision. And that seems to be what was happening here. The fact that the Lord's hand was with them was pretty clear indication that he had prompted that decision, even if they weren't aware of it. See, sometimes God guides his church by just prompting the decisions that its leaders make. And then the next thing which happens, during this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Prophets, of course, are really significant in the Bible. In the Old Testament, if God wanted to speak to his people, he did it through the prophets. The New Testament is slightly different. God fundamentally speaks through his word. Prophets are definitely secondary to God's word. But still, there were times when God wanted to speak a particular word specifically into a particular situation. Here, it was through Agabus. The message he brought from the Lord was that there was going to be a famine across the known world. Just that. Didn't tell them what they were supposed to do. Just told them that this famine was coming. So what did the disciples in Antioch do? Did they kind of say, "Thanks for that, Agabus. We'll keep an eye out for it in future"? Nope. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. They'd heard this message, they just thought through what the implications of the message were, and then they acted on it. You see, even in New Testament times, by and large, if a word came from the Lord, it was mostly something that people needed to take and think through and pray through and work out what they were supposed to do with. And I think that's how it is today. A few weeks ago, we had our week of prayer. After that, there was Thy Kingdom Come. We've been spending time as a church praying. And as we've done that, sometimes one or another person might kind of have a picture come into their mind of some sort, or might just get this something come into their mind that they think is God wanting to speak to his church. And we've been collecting those things together. Our book of pictures and words, or words and pictures, there it is. And then some of us in leadership are actually taking all those things, and we're praying through them, trying to work out how those things might help us discern what God wants us to be doing here. I have to say, often it's not clear. You look at individual ones of those, and they're kind of very, very unspecific. But as you get several of them maybe saying the same sort of thing, they begin to point us in a certain direction. And I'd want to encourage all of us here. Now, if when you're praying, something comes into your mind, write it down. Give it to us so we can put it into the book. You see, the thing is that rather like Agabus here, God might say something, but he's leaving us to work out exactly what it is that he's saying and how we're supposed to handle it, what we're supposed to do about it. Sometimes God gives us the pieces of a jigsaw, but leaves us to put them together. And then finally, that bit at the start of Acts 13. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This time, what God wanted his people to do was much, much clearer. And I think there is a very good reason for that. If you flip back into chapter 11 again, you find this. News of this reached the church, after the church in Antioch had been planted, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. And then after that, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. So the key people in the church in Antioch were Barnabas and Saul. They were the main leaders. They were the Bible teachers. They were the pastors. And now God says, I want you to send your two key people on a new work. And I can tell you, I know what the response of that church would have been. The response would have been, yes, Lord, we do want to send people out for this new work. But couldn't we send Mike the Moaner and Dave the Discourager? They'd probably do a good job and we'd really be glad to send them. But Barnabas and Saul? Take them away and the church is going to collapse. How can we manage without them? And so in this case, God spoke pretty clearly. Still, they would have needed to test out, make sure this genuinely was a word from the Lord, but once they'd made that out, there wasn't so much a case of trying to work out what it meant. There was a case of being obedient. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Sometimes, I think it's rare, but sometimes when it's really important, God can speak a very clear word to his church. So four different ways in which God guided his church. Through circumstances over which they had no control. Through prompting their decisions. through giving them pieces of a jigsaw for them to put together, and through clear direction. But although they're all different, there is a common thread. Because in each case, it wasn't one individual making the decision. It was the church together. Right through this series, we've seen not just that these Christians prayed, but that they prayed together. And here, when those disciples headed to Antioch, I think it's fair to assume that they only did it after praying together about what God wanted them to do. When Agabus spoke his word of prophecy, it was in the context of the church gathered together. When Barnabas and Saul were sent off, the church were worshipping and fasting. In other words, right through this amazing section, where some of the most significant events in the history of the church were happening, the Christians were meeting together to seek God and to seek his purposes for them. And that's still true today. God guides his people when they come together to seek him. Which is great, but I guess almost certainly there may be somebody or more than one person sitting here this morning thinking, so what's that all got to do with me? I'm not involved in making decisions in the church. In actual fact, I'm only visiting today. What's this all about? But you see, what is true on a church level also connects with us as individuals. Life is full of decisions. Making those decisions, it's a big challenge at times. And of course, if you're not a Christian, then basically you're on your own, I'm afraid. You just have to make those decisions and hope for the best. I think one of the great things about being a Christian is knowing that God wants to guide you, that God wants to help you make the right decisions about your life and your future, and being able to trust that when you pray, he will guide you, he will get you to the right place, he will do with you what he wants to, even if you don't kind of see that very clearly until you look back years later. That is so, so much better position to be in than to be faced with a decision and just have to kind of toss a coin or something like that. So on an individual level, God guides us in these ways, and it is so, so good that he does. And within the church, God has given us one another. That's great because we can pray together. We can seek God together. So if we have individual decisions to make, we can pray for one another over those personal decisions. But even more, we can pray together for God to work out his good purposes in and through Christ Church. We're thinking earlier on about that amazing thing that because God is Trinity, we can have a relationship with him. Because God is Trinity, we can bring our prayers to him and know that he hears and answers. And that is especially true when his church comes together and prays together. Because when we do that, when together in prayer we align ourselves with God's will, who knows what amazing things God might do? Morton could just become the next Antioch. Who knows?